Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
We want to start a new series called It's Complicated. How many of you ever looked on Facebook and you see someone that says relationship status, it's complicated, right? Like there are times in our relationships where things just get a little weird and a little murky, right? Anybody ever had that problem before with somebody? Nobody, just me? Okay. Well, this is going to be a quick sermon. You know, a lot of times we have problems in relationships as people because we just don't always know how to function with other people. Like, we try real hard, but a lot of times there's a lot of issues and problems. And unfortunately for me, the way I was raised, when I was coming up, we moved a lot. And so I moved. I was telling someone the other day, you know, how many schools I had been to by the time I was in a certain grade and how many different cities and countries and states I had lived in. And so just about the time I would get a best friend, it was time for me to move or him to move. And so I really struggled in relationships. And by the time I got older, I had this whole mentality, not even on purpose, just something that was in me that as long as I could see you, I could be your best friend. But as soon as I couldn't see you, I forgot your name. And that sounds terrible, but it was one of those deals. Like, I would just have people that would be my best friend for a long time, and then all of a sudden we would move and separate from each other, and I was just never that guy that could keep up with them. But as soon as I saw them again, we're like best buddies back again. Anybody ever know someone like that? You know me, so then we're right there. But my wife, on the other hand, is different. My wife puts down deep, deep roots, and so my wife can still make contact with people that she's been friends with forever. They just keep these kind of roots going, and so that's really cool. But for me, sometimes relationships can be very complicated. Sometimes in marriage, relationship can be complicated. You know, I was talking to Pastor Jonathan one time, and we were talking about premarital counseling and how useless premarital counseling is. Now, if you get married here with us, we're going to put you through premarital counseling, but the fact of the matter is, you're going to do what you want to do no matter what I tell you. And I'm going to give you a lot of wisdom, and you're still going to go out and be dumb. Like, it doesn't matter, because that's what happens when you're married. You got that honeymoon brain. And honeymoon brain just does whatever it wants to do for about the first 6 months. But I was telling Pastor Jonathan, and I were talking, we said people really need marital counseling about three to six months into marriage, about the time you figure out that person that you married is not the same person that you woke up next to a year later. Right? Like, they changed all of a sudden, just out of nowhere. And John, you better be real careful. Real careful. I ain't going to get... My wife's not here, so I can say whatever I want to. My youngest son woke up with a 102 fever today, so Perry stayed home. I tried to get her to come and preach and let me stay home, but it didn't work. It's complicated. And so... The thing is, relationships are complicated. So this whole series is going to be about relationships. It's going to be, we are going to be talking today. It's going to be a very general relationship conversation. Next week, if you've got little kids that don't go into the kids area and you bring them in here, just FYI, or if you've got a kid that you haven't given the talk to, next Sunday, our message and conversation we're going to be going through is going to have to do with sexual purity and some things about that. So Be wise, you know. Don't let me be the first person to break that one open for your kids, unless you're just a big wuss and you want me to, in which case I will. Then we're going to talk about what it means to be married. We're going to talk about marriages and how to strengthen our marriages. And then we're going to be also talking about what does it mean to be single. You know, I think a lot of times we get into these message series about relationships. Every church I've ever been in, they do a message series about marriage or about love and dating, and all that's fine and good. But what about people that are single? Like, they just have to sit and endure, right? And so I've been single before, so I know how that feels. It's always kind of awkward and weird. So we're going to do a message just about being single but not alone. And we're gonna really have some good stuff to say on that one. So I'm excited about that. So that's what this series is all about. But today, the title of today's message is Before the Person. Last week we shared this verse out of Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and it said, "Then the Lord God said, 'It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him.'" We talked about that last week. We talked about having having community and that God's got somebody just right to help you, whether that's friendship or marriage, whatever it is, God's got people that he wants to surround you with that will help you get to where he wants you to go. But the problem is, while we're often on a quest to find that person or find those people, God is also on a quest to prepare us to have those people in our life. See, we don't always think about the fact that there's some stuff in us that is jacked up. And if we don't get it right, then whenever we get into a relationship with somebody else, we're just bringing a whole bunch of baggage in with us. And it complicates things. It's complicated. So today we want to talk about, what is God doing before he brings a person? There was times in my life whenever I was praying, asking God, send me a wife. God, bring somebody into my life. There has been times in my life, I remember as a young minister, my dad had a best friend, and those guys could just share life with each other. They could talk to each other. They could really get down and open up their hearts in front of each other and know that, hey, everything's going to be okay in the end. We're going to pray for each other. We're going to help each other. And I remember growing up with that mindset of always moving and always leaving friends. And I just thought, God, I'll never have a good friend. Like, I'll never have that kind of friendship, but I want that kind of friendship. I want somebody in my life that's going to challenge me and help me and get me to where I need to be. And I remember standing in a church service one time just praying, God, I need a friend, like a real friend. And so we're always on this quest to find somebody. But the problem is, we're not willing to do what is necessary to change ourselves or get this part of us right before God brings someone else in. And so if we're not getting that right, then we're going to miss it or mess it up. So look in Genesis chapter 2. Now let's back up a few verses, because we're going to see what God has to say before he gave Adam Eve. Here's what it says. Verse 15. "The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, 'You may freely eat of the fruit of any tree in the garden, except the tree of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die.' Then the Lord God said, 'It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him.'" So before God gives you a person, there's some things he wants to give you. And the first thing he wants to give you is identity. Now, we didn't read this verse, so we're going to back up even further into Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make human beings in our image to be like us.'" Now, I'm going to start and finish this message with the word identity, because I think it's important to who we are. The fact is, God said, "Let us make man in our image to be like us." God didn't make you to be like anybody else. He didn't make you to be like you. Someone always says, be the best version of you you can be. I'm going to be honest with you. The best version of me is still not real good. He made you to be like him. He made you in his image. Not in your image, not in your daddy's image, not in your mama's image, not in your uncle's image, not in your political views image, not in your friend's image. He made you to be in his image, to act like him. So two things it says. It says made in his image, that's who you are. And then it says to be like him, that's the character that you have. Who is shaping your identity today? You know, I remember as a child, not understanding my spiritual identity. I didn't understand my spiritual identity. I had a very skewed view, and I don't even really know where it came from, but I had an almost very legalistic mindset. I just kind of thought, you know, that everything I did wrong, God hated me. He was going to kill me. He was going to judge me. I never understood the grace of God. I never understood the love of God. And so it really warped the way I viewed the image of God, because I couldn't see myself in that same image. And so I remember as a child, really probably fifth grade, sixth grade, going into middle school, high school, I remember always trying to create this identity based on who was around me. I remember going to school with holes in my jeans before that was cool. Like, there was a time when holes were cool, and then it was uncool, and now it's cool again, right? I bought my wife some expensive blue jeans for Christmas. I saved up, bought her some expensive blue jeans, get them in the mail. They got holes in them already. I thought I paid a whole bunch of money for holy jeans. It doesn't make sense. But when I was a kid, I had holes in my jeans, and I remember wearing a baggy sweater. I would have looked real good on the cover of like Nirvana CD or something back in those days. That's what I looked like, but that was way before that was cool. And I remember kids making fun of me, and so I saw what they were wearing, and they were wearing khaki shorts and these certain kind of shoes and this certain shirt, you know. And so I went out and I bought all that stuff, but I had to buy it at like the discount store because we didn't have a lot of money. So all of my styles were like older than their styles, and so they didn't look quite as good, but it still looked like I was trying. My oldest son says in school now they call them tryhards. You come in and you're trying real hard, but you just ain't living up to it. They call you a tryhard. And that was me. I was trying real hard to be cool. It just was not working, right? And I remember when styles started changing, and then I would go out and I would try to do that same style. But again, we didn't have the money to be like everybody else. But I remember whenever I got a pair of tennis shoes one time, they were Reeboks, and they had a basketball on the tongue. They looked like they were Reebok pumps, but they weren't. You could touch that basketball all you want and nothing was happening, you know, but I looked like I had the right style. But I always tried to shape my identity based on that. Or if I was hanging out with certain people, if I wanted to date a certain girl, I would morph and change my identity to fit whatever would work for that time. And don't we all do that sometimes? Don't we all struggle sometimes with our identity and knowing who we are in Christ? If we could really understand that God made you, He formed you, not to be in the image of anybody else, but to be in His image, then all of a sudden it changes the way we look at other people. It changes the way we look at circumstances that we're in. It changes the way we do church. It changes the way we do life, because now all of a sudden we've got a different character than everybody else has. I was thinking about right now. Politics just seems to come up a lot. And even in my conversations with other people, they talk about politics. Unfortunately for me, I don't know a lot about politics because I don't care that much. In my opinion, they're all snakes and we need Jesus. So, but I started thinking about how often we get caught up in identifying ourselves with our politics. If you identify yourself as a Republican, you're also nowadays identifying yourself as a racist. If you identify yourself as a Democrat, you also identify yourself as a baby killer. Now, I look in the room today, I see Republicans and Democrats sitting together. I know there's no one in here that's a baby killer. I know people in here are not racist. But when we choose to identify ourselves with something outside of the identity God gave us, we take on the labels and the sins of those identities. We got to start identifying ourselves. Sometimes we identify ourselves with our past. That's the worst one. Because we always say, well, I'll never do this because this is how I was. Or I've always had a problem with this. My daddy had a problem with drinking and my granddaddy had a problem with drinking. So now I've got a problem with drinking and that's just who I am. My mama cheated on her husband, and my grandmother cheated on her husband, so that's just who I am. It's just my past. It's just how I am. Or maybe not things that big. I heard someone say the other day, well, you know how so-and-so is. They always open up their mouth. They can't keep their mouth shut. They're always... That person, their identity was tied to their past. Not to one good thing that they did, but to how much they like to be negative and gossip. It's important that we don't tie our identity to anything but who He made us to be. And we'll talk about how to change that in a few minutes. The second thing God wants to give you is He wants to give you a place. In Genesis 2:15, it says, the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden. He placed him. You know what we always want to do is we always want to place ourselves. We're saying, God, if I could just get a wife. If I could just get a husband, if I could just have a good business partner, God, if you would just bring the right friend into my life that would really help me. And then God puts you in a place. He sticks you in a church. He sticks you in a job. He sticks you at a university. He sticks you in a town. And you say, I don't like this where I am. I'm ready to move. I need to be at a different church to give me a better status. If I could just go to this university or be in this class or if I could just go to this place and we start changing our place, not based on God's will, but based on our will. And I wonder how many times we've missed the relationship we were looking for because we weren't in the place that God had for us. What is the place God has for you? We need to remember this. God put you in a place to develop you. Even if it's not a good place, He's got you there for a reason. Sometimes the place you're in right now that you don't like, but God put you there, if you were to leave to go to a better place, that place would end up hurting you. I'm not saying it's bad to change jobs. I'm not saying it's bad to move cities. I'm not saying it's bad to do whatever. None of that is relevant. What's bad is to do it based on what you want, not on what God wants. You've got to learn to embrace the place God has you. Something I notice in the Bible is God's always putting people in places to develop them. He took Moses out into the desert to develop him, to train him on how to lead people. How? By teaching him how to lead sheep. And so He took him out to the desert to lead sheep. The Bible says that God took Jesus into the desert to defeat Satan and to defeat temptation. The Bible tells us that Paul was put in all kinds of bad places, but wrote most of the books of the Bible that he wrote them from a prison cell. Peter was taken to the Gentiles. Peter had a racism problem. It would be like today taking a black person and sending them to a white church, or a white person sending them to a black church to preach and try to change something. That's what Peter had to do. He had to go from being a Jew and ministering to the Jews. And God said, no. I love all people, Peter. And you got a problem. So to fix it, I'm going to send you to a place you are not comfortable. And that's to the Gentiles. And Peter had to go and he had to preach to the Gentiles. Jonah was sent to a group of people called the Ninevites, and he didn't want that either. So he ran away from God's place and ended up getting swallowed by a fish and vomited up back at God's place. God said, I'm going to still take you where you're supposed to be, but you're not going to like the journey to get there. Sometimes we get too concerned about where we are, and we never embrace the school we're in, the church we're in, the city we're in. There's been a lot of times in my ministry, I could not embrace where I was. I couldn't embrace the job. I couldn't embrace the city. I couldn't embrace the church because I had all these negatives in my brain. The problem was God wanted me there to change me and mold me and shape me. I look back on my experiences, and I've had some bad experiences in church before. But I wouldn't trade those out for anything in the world. Because those are places God shaped me. Look back. Look back right now. Look back at old jobs that you wish you would have never had. But think about what God did for you in that job. What are the things? Yeah, but my boss, he was mean. Was he? Or was he just sandpaper? Trying to rub some of the rough edges off of you. Think about it. God puts us in places and we run from them. But we got to be careful not to run. Here's the thing. Here's what happens. Whenever we learn to embrace the place, He can give us a purpose. The Bible says in verse 15, the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden. Why? To tend and watch over it. While he was in his place, God gave him a purpose. We need to start asking the question of why. God, why do you have me here? God, what? What do you want me to do while I'm in this place? Whenever I was frustrated at one of my ministry stops along the way, I was so frustrated, I was ready to leave, and I was listening to calls and offers to leave that place. And I remember my wife saying, you're not leaving here like this. You can't. Like, you just can't. You got to pray and see why God's got us here. And so I began to pray and I began to say, God, why do you have me here? And He began to reveal to me my purpose for why I was there. You need to ask God, God, why am I at this job? Why do I go to this school? Because here's the thing. God's got a person for you. He's got a person for you. But you got to be the kind of person that knows your place, and you got to be the kind of person that has a purpose. One of the things that attracted me to my wife right off the bat more than any other girl I'd ever been around was the fact that she embraced her place. She was going to college, and she could have very easily said, "I don't want to go to college. I just want to, you know, I just want to marry somebody that's going to, you know, do something." And she told me one time before we ever even started dating, I had heard her say this, that she knew God had called her family into the ministry. And so she said, "The best way for me to help my family is to be a teacher." She chose her purpose based on what God was already calling her to do. And so she was at Auburn University. And I remember meeting Perry, and I remember seeing her life, and I just thought, man, this girl is different than anybody I've ever known because she's got purpose. She's got identity. She knew who she was without me. She didn't have to have me to have a fulfilled life. And that attracted me even more to her. I did not like needy people. And I did like her because she didn't have to have me. She understood her identity. She understood her purpose. She embraced her place. Here's the thing. God calls us to fruitfulness, but He never determines where that fruitfulness is. And we always seem to think, if I could just get to this place, then I'll be able to do what God's called me to do. If I was just at this job, I've had people tell me all the time and said, man, if I could just be a pastor, like one day I'm going to be a pastor, and when I'm a pastor, I'm going to read my Bible all day, and I'm going to pray all the time, and I would just laugh and laugh. I'm like, if you ain't reading your Bible and praying now, you ain't going to do it when you're a pastor. What you waiting for? I wish we had time to just read all day and pray all day. That'd be nice. But we're always thinking, if I could just be in this place, if I could just make this amount of money, then I'll start doing something. If I could just go to that church, or if I could just be in that position, then I'll be able to do what I'm supposed to do. But God wants you to fulfill purpose at whatever stage or level you're at, because He's put you in that place for a purpose. So we need to start asking God, what is it you want from me? Think about this for a second. Joseph, the Bible says, prospered in prison. Joseph did his best work in prison. You know what got Joseph out of prison? Was fulfilling purpose in prison. Opened up doors for him to elevate to the next level. But if Joseph would have been sour in prison and not embraced the place, never fulfilled his purpose, he would have rotted in prison, and the Bible would have been a very short book. Joseph embraced the place. He found purpose and he fulfilled it. Mary had Jesus in a barn. What if Mary would have said, I'm not having him anywhere but the finest hospital in town. This is the Son of God. Our salvation would look a lot different. She would have had him, though. I mean, you can't really stop that. Mark chapter 5, verse 18 and 20, it says this. As Jesus was getting onto the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him, but Jesus said no. You know what? Sometimes we need Jesus to say no to us. There's times when we want to go to an opportunity that looks good, that feels good, that sounds good, and sometimes we need Him to say no, because that's not the right place for us. Jesus said no. Go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you. In other words, Jesus said, I got a place for you, and that place is not with me. That place is with your family. I got a purpose for you. That purpose is to tell them everything that I've done for you and how merciful the Lord has been. Verse 20. So the man started off to visit the 10 towns of that region, that's where he was from, and began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed at what he told him. Had this man gone with Jesus, he wouldn't have reached hundreds or thousands of people for the Lord. He wouldn't have fulfilled his purpose because he would have been in the wrong place. The man found his identity. He released his past, found his identity. He tried to go to a place with Jesus. Jesus said no. He went to the place where God had for him, and then he fulfilled his purpose. The fourth thing that he wants to give us today, before he gives us a person, is he wants to give us provision. Verse 16 says, but the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of any tree in the garden. When we're in God's will, when we're in His place and His purpose, and we know our identity, then God can provide for us. A neat thought I heard just the other day is that God will always provide for His plan. You want to wonder if you're in God's will or if you're in His plan or not? See if He's providing. If you're having to drum up everything, that may not be His will. I'm not saying we don't work, but I'm saying we got to understand that God's going to provide for His plan. Whenever this church first started, we just didn't know what we were doing when we first started the church. We had no model to go by, and so the model we went by was a model that was outdated and not useful. And so the model we went by was you just hire people and they do all the work. And so we had for a small upstart church, we had a huge staff. We had like 6 people working at the church, some part time, some full time. And that is not the way you start a church. The other day I heard about a church out in California that got up to 1,200 members before they hired their 4th staff member. They had 3 staff members, 3 paid people, and got up to 1,200 members. In other words, we did it all wrong. And we were bleeding money because we had all these people to pay, and then our rent and all that kind of stuff, and we're moving around from building to building, and it was just a struggle. And so finally, we just had to start cutting people loose, and we had to get down to the bare minimum. And it got to a point where I began to pray, and I said, God, you know, this may not be for us. Like, this may be, maybe we're outside of your will because you're not providing, and we were struggling. And I said, God, I'll do whatever you need me to do. I'll work a job. I'll do whatever you need me to do if this is your will. As I'm praying that prayer, that was on a Monday. On a Tuesday, I got a phone call while I was in a meeting with somebody. I got a phone call. I answered the call, and it was a school in Hoover saying, hey, we've got a position opened up that we would love for you to come take. And I knew then that was God saying, go take that, and I'm gonna be able to provide for the church because you're doing that. So I was able to cut my salary in half. I was able to go out, work a second job, and it provided for the church. And the church was able to have some stability. And it was right after that happened. And then right after that, we ended up getting the place at Tin Valley. And we were able to move in there. And we had the money to be able to pay for that. And here's the cool thing. I was always waiting on someone to give us money. That's what I was waiting on. So in August, I'm struggling, the church is struggling, financially we're hurting, and I'm waiting on somebody to give us money, and God instead provided me a place and a purpose and provision for the church. That was in August. Then, roll that back around, we end up in that time frame in 9 months, in a school year, we end up getting a new building, we move into the new building, and the first thing we did, one of the first sermon series that we did a video sermon series because I was tired of preaching and I needed a break. And so we did a sermon series about finances and godly finances and what God wants to do with our finances. And did you know our giving like almost doubled? We didn't grow any people. We didn't have any new people at the church. But our giving almost doubled during that time span. I was able to come back on full time. I didn't have to have the part-time job. Here's what God showed me in that time. When you're in my place and you're in my purpose, I will provide exactly what you need. And it may not always look like what you want it to look like. In the Old Testament, the Bible says God provided manna from heaven, bread from heaven. But guess what? People had to go out and pick it up. It didn't just show up in their mouth. They had to go get it. Sometimes God provides a job for you. He provides an open door for you. But He will give exactly what you need. Matthew 6, 31 through 33. So do not worry. That word worry there means to be anxious. It means to be torn apart. It means to be divided. It means to be distracted. It says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans, the non-believers, run after these things. But your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. It's not saying you don't work a job and you just live on love. That's not true. Let me tell you something. If you're looking for a man or a woman, they don't want to live on love. They want to eat real food and have an actual roof over their head. But if all we're concerned about is money and stuff, we're going to miss what God's got for us. How many people have been so concerned about money that they work themselves into the ground and miss people that could have been alongside them the whole way. It's important to see that He's going to provide for you. The fifth thing and the last thing is this. He gives us parameters. Now that doesn't sound good. Because we think of God as this lovey-dovey God that will let us do whatever we want to do. Because He's got grace. And He's got mercy. So He'll just let us live however we want to live. But the Bible says this in verse 16 and 17. It says, "But the Lord God warned him, 'You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except,'" everybody say except, "'the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat this fruit, you are sure to die.'" Somehow we think that we can just get by and do whatever we want to do, and there are no exceptions in God's love. This isn't law, because this is before the law. This is God's relationship with man. He said, "I want you to eat anything you want to eat, except this one thing." What did Adam do? He ate the one thing. What a dummy. He could have had anything, and he went after the one thing he shouldn't have eaten. And what we do a lot of times is we just feel like God's got grace, God's got mercy. I can live however I want to. I can say what I want to. I can watch what I want to. I can go and be around whoever I want to be around. I can do the things that I want to do. And you hear what you're saying. You're saying a whole lot of I and not a whole lot of Him. But if we are created in the image of God, then that's who we should be acting like, not like us. So whenever we see ourselves not acting like Him, then we know we are in sin and we need to change. The Bible says all have fallen short of the glory of God. We all fall short of it, but when you live in it, it becomes a problem. Life isn't about what you want, it's about what He wants, and He gives us parameters. Paul had to talk to the Corinthian church a couple of times about parameters. Listen to what he said in 1 Corinthians 6, 12. He said, "You say, 'I'm allowed to do anything.'" And then Paul says, "But not everything is good for you. And even though I'm allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything." Paul says, you keep talking about how all this freedom it is that you've got and how you can do whatever you want to do. And Paul says, fine. Do whatever you want to do, but not everything you do is good for you. There are some things that will lead to death. Did you notice that God told Adam, eat anything you want, but don't eat of this tree? God could have very easily taken that tree out of the garden and it never would have been there for Adam to eat. God could have put a fence around it. He could have set fire around it. God could have built a big wall around it and Adam could have never gotten to it. But God gives us the choice to maintain His parameters. And sometimes we choose not to because of what we want. We've got to be very careful to not go around saying, "I'm allowed to do anything." Because the fact is, not everything you do is beneficial for you. And some of the things that you are allowing into your life, the Bible says here, He says, "I must not become a slave to it." That word slave there, it's an addiction term. In other words, there are some things we're allowing into our life that become addictions to us. If it's an addiction to you, it might be a sin to you. Because what is an addiction? Addiction is something that you serve, not something that serves you. Here's the addiction test. Stop doing it for 21 days. Whatever it is, stop doing it for 21 days. If you see yourself getting a little itchy, chances are you're addicted. If you keep driving into the same parking lot, you're addicted, right? It's a struggle. Look, we can be addicted to all kinds of stuff. And so we got to make sure that we're keeping the parameters and the standards in our life. When you're going into a relationship, you got to have some standards. One of the things I liked about my wife is she wasn't willing to compromise on certain standards that she had. And that was attractive to me. One of the things that attracts me to my friends is I don't like to be around friends that are always okay with what I do. I want a friend that says, "Hey, that's not the standard that we should be living up to. You need to stop doing that." I need standards. I need parameters in my life. Paul gives us another parameter on who that person is in our life. And that's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. He says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Now, last week I said it's okay to be friends with unbelievers. We talked about that last week. But Paul says, don't be yoked together. And that word yoked together is just a real simple term. You don't have to look real deep into it. A yoke is just something that you attach to two oxen or two mules whenever you're pulling a plow. And the mindset here is, the understanding of this word is that sometimes whenever you're connected with a partner that's different from you, that has different set of values than you, that's weaker than you, you're connected to a partner that's not gonna go the direction you want to go, that partner is going to pull you off track. If I were to take a baby bull and a grown bull and connect the yoke to them, that grown bull is going to snatch that baby bull all over the place. I won't be able to plow a straight line. And what we do sometimes is we think we're going to get into this partnership, whether that's a business partnership, a marriage partnership, a dating partnership, a friendship. And I'm not talking about I can't be friends with somebody. I'm talking about whenever you bring someone in close to your heart. When you're bringing in a friend, a best friend, you're bringing in a boyfriend, a girlfriend, you're getting married to somebody, you're going into business with somebody that doesn't share your same Christian values and your same standards, I promise you, you're going to struggle to keep the line straight. Yeah, but Pastor, I'm going to get them saved. I'm going to teach them the right way. That doesn't work very often. I just want you to know from experience. I've known way too many people, and I've been there myself. It just doesn't work. You think that your light is going to shine bright enough to change that person. But when you go into a partnership with somebody, it's going to be a struggle and a fight the whole time. It's hard, man. So don't do it. Be careful. Keep a standard. I want to end today with identity. I know I said that was the first thing he gives us, and it is. But it's the foundation of everything that we do. If I know who I am, then I can embrace the place that I'm in. Because I know Deuteronomy 31:6 says, He goes with me, and He will never leave me or forsake me. If I know who I am, then I can be fruitful in my purpose, because I know John 15:5 says, if I remain in Him, I will bear much fruit. If I know who I am in Christ, I won't worry about provision, because Philippians 4:19 says, my God will supply all of my needs according to His riches and glory. If I know who I am in Christ, I can live His commands, because Jeremiah 21:11 says, I know the plans He has for me to prosper me and not to harm me. You can also read that as, I know the parameters He has for me to prosper me, not to harm me. So how do I find my identity in Christ? First of all, you got to reject your wrong identity. The Bible calls that repenting. I'm going to preach a message series on this later on in the year, but I heard this guy asked asked a midwife over in England. He said, when is a baby born? Like, when is the baby actually born? Like, when you look at the clock and say, this baby was born at whatever. My son Colt was born at 3:21 p.m. on 3:21:11. Kind of cool. But at what point do they call it, right? At what point do they call it born? I've got nurses in here. Y'all could probably tell me. But this midwife says, well, it just kind of depends on who's in the room. She said, some people say the baby's born whenever they breach, whenever they come out. Some people say the baby's born when they cut the umbilical cord. Some people say the baby's born whenever they smack it on the butt and it takes a deep breath and starts crying. They call the time, any of those times, just depends on who's in here. Whenever we accept a new identity, the Bible calls that being born again. It means that we've had this old identity, but we need a new identity in Christ. And so we have to be born again. In that birthing process, one of the things you have to do to every baby is cut the umbilical cord. You got to. What happens when I cut the umbilical cord? I am severing a relationship that I've had for 9 months. I'm cutting away the old identity that I had, and now I'm new. One of the things we need to do, the Bible calls it repentance, and it's this whole idea of not just turning away from something, but cutting away, removing myself from this old identity. The Bible says a young man, David, he was real young and he wants to go fight a giant and he's all scrappy and wild and he's ready to go get it on and kill this giant. And the king Saul comes up to David and says, "Hey man, I'll let you go fight the giant, but I'm going to give you all of my armor and my sword and you can wear all of my stuff." The problem is Saul, the Bible says, was really tall, right? It says he was head and shoulders above everybody else. David is a kid, and so now David's putting on all this armor. Now, David and Saul had the same purpose. They both want to kill a giant, but the problem is David's trying to be like somebody else. And he walks around and he says, "I can't function in this." And the Bible says he stripped off everything that he had, and he went back to his old identity, which was just a little shepherd boy, and he went and got him some rocks and a sling and said, "I can do it with this." Sometimes what we need to do first is repent, change, get away from our old identity, our old try-hard self that just tried to be like someone else instead of being like God, being who God called us to be. The next thing you got to do is learn to be faithful to God. People always talk about you got to have faith in God. You know, when the Bible talks about in the Greek, having faith in God, it means really faithfulness. It's a term that means ongoing faith. In other words, I have faith in you now, but I will continue to have faith in you moving forward. If we want to find the person that we need, if we want to find the identity that we've got, we've got to reject that old lifestyle, reject that old identity, and then we've got to be faithful to God. You know, I bet a lot of marriages would work out more if both partners were faithful to God first. If they were just faithful to God first. But so often, we get worried about being faithful to each other, or faithful to our old identity, or faithful to ourselves, and we're not faithful to Him. But if both partners would learn to go the same direction, and go to God, and be faithful. You say nothing else. My wife and I say this all the time. We say divorce is a cuss word in our home. We don't use divorce ever in our home. It's just not something we use. Unless we're talking about somebody else. We don't use it about each other. But you know what? I need to have that same thought in my relationship with God. I need to have that same thought that God, no matter what happens, you put me in the desert, you put me in the wilderness, you put me in a bad place that I don't like, I'll still fulfill my purpose because divorce is not an option for us. This relationship is faithful. I'm stuck with you and you're stuck with me. I'm faithful to you. Ongoing, not never stopping. The Bible says in John 15, it says, "If you abide in me, I will abide in you." And then the third thing we need to do is receive a spirit. The Bible says part of salvation is not just confessing your sins. You need to do that. It's not just saying, "I believe." The devil believes. It's about being faithful to Him, and it's about receiving His Spirit into our life. You can get water baptized, and you can repent of your sins, and the Bible says that cleans everything out. But if you don't, Jesus said, if you don't put the Spirit in, then the devil will come back with 7 more of his buddies, and it's going to be worse for you than it was in the beginning. We've got to receive His Spirit. Why do I need His Spirit to find my identity? Why do I need His Spirit to find that other person? Because the Bible says when the Spirit of God lives in you, so do the fruits of the Spirit. Now all of a sudden you become the kind of person that loves. You've got joy. You're more patient. Listen, if you could have the fruits of the Spirit operating in your life, I promise you, you're going to be able to get a friend. You're going to be able to get a spouse. You're going to be able to get a good business partner. You're going to be able to have the things, the people that you need when you have the good fruit of the Holy Spirit operating in your life. So for today, we want to just say that we need to reject our old identity. We need to be faithful to God. And we need to receive His Spirit. Why don't you stand up with me this morning? I kept you a little bit long today. But let's just see what God wants to do in our life today. Why don't you close your eyes for a second? Nobody looking around, nobody talking, nobody moving. I know this is an easy time to slip out, but It's not even lunchtime yet, so you're okay. I want you to just take a moment right now and just begin to think. Think through the message. We talked about your identity. We talked about your place. We talked about your purpose. We talked about God's provision for your life. We talked about the parameters that God has placed. And here's what I want you to do. Just begin to ask God in your own way. God, what is it that you're speaking to me today? What is it that I need from this message today? What seed from that word do I need to sow into my life that's going to produce something? Maybe for some of you, you need to reject an old identity. Maybe you've been walking and living out your past. Well, I'm just always sick, and I've just got a bad immune system, Pastor. I'm just always sick. You don't know me. I can't stop talking sometimes. My mouth just, you know, my mama was that way. Or maybe you got some issues in your life today. You got some old identity you need to reject. You need to cut away. You need to repent. Maybe today you're just struggling, man. You're struggling in the place where you are. You're confused. You don't know what to do. You don't know what God wants from you. And you just need God to speak to you. You need Him to speak wisdom and understanding to you. Maybe today you need a healing. I don't know what you need today. But I do know this. I know we serve a God that loves you and cares for you. And He's got provision for you this morning. And He wants to bless you. And the Bible says that whenever God looked at man and He saw His own image in man, He said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. God's got a big purpose for you today. To be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth. And some of us just need one more step to get there. Maybe you're asking for that person in your life today. And you just know there's some stuff in your life that needs to change. Here's what we're going to do. I've got a prayer team that's going to come down to the front. And we just want to pray with you today. We just want to pray with you. And if you need God to do something in your life today, whatever it is, I want you to slip out of your seat. Come right down here to the front. We're going to pray with you. And I want you to talk to whoever comes down, whoever you come down to pray with today. I want you to talk to them. Say, hey, this is what I need. Be specific. Tell them what's going on. They're not going to tell anybody. What happens here stays here. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts right now. Draw us to a place of change. Draw us today to a place of transformation. You've got somebody for each and every one of us. A business partner, a life partner, a friend. You've got somebody out there that's going to help us. But God, there's some things in us that need to change first. So speak to our hearts right now. Change us and transform us in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.